Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This evening we have a resumption of 1 Samuel. It's been some time since we've been back to this book, but tonight we have a friend found. We will read of a very strong friendship between Jonathan and David. And as we shall see, it's a typical relationship. It's that which symbolizes and typifies the relationship that we have with Christ. The covenant relationship between the two was more than just mutual admiration. They had a deep fellowship and a deep friendship and a deep love for one another. And that's the kind of attitude that we should have for our Lord Jesus Christ. Fairest Lord Jesus, 129. We haven't seen much of Jonathan in this previous chapter and a half or so. Some speculate that he wasn't present, but it's evident from this particular chapter that he was there at least to see the victory of David over Goliath. And he responds with a show of friendship, a show of affection, a show of respect and honor for young David. And they formed a lasting friendship. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. 433. And as this relationship between Jonathan and David typifies that which we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a resulting commitment. There's a covenant relationship. There is that relationship which nothing could separate. Even the loss of Saul's kingdom could not diminish Jonathan's relationship with David, the one who God had ordained to replace Jonathan's father. And as such, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a commitment which nothing can break. The scripture says, neither life or death, earth or hell, nothing, no calamity, no circumstance that we could possibly imagine can cause us to be plucked from the Father's hand. And that ought to cause us to praise His name. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. The hymn is number 50.
Thank you. Jesus before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly for a we adore him.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage tonight, 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 5.
And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garment, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for this time of worship, that we might sing your praises and study your word. Help us to apply it to our daily lives, that we might be pleasing in your sight. And we pray that you would help us to speak forth the good news of the gospel to others, that they might recognize their need for a Savior. We thank you for how you provide so abundantly for us. We pray for your continued hand upon our pastor and his wife. Pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them, and for others who need your help, that you would be the great physician. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The events of this chapter follow immediately upon the victory over Goliath. We have the observation that it came to pass, and as soon as those words were uttered, the conversation between King Saul and David, the questioning again as to who he was and who his father was, it was a reunion of sorts. Perhaps it's been some time since David had been in the presence of the king in his court, soothing his foul moods with his music. Apparently David had changed significantly in those few years, to the point where Saul didn't recognize him. And after it is again established as to the identity of David, we now see a very strong friendship unfolding between Jonathan, the heir apparent, the crown prince, and David, the victor over Goliath. We've already seen how the judgment of God through the word of Samuel has come down upon Saul. In previous chapters, he has already forfeited his kingdom because of the disobedience, the willful disregard of the clear instruction from the Word of God, from the prophet of God. And yet, whether Jonathan himself knew of these events or not, it's apparent that as the relationship continues and as the prophetic word of God plays out, Jonathan never held any kind of animosity towards David. He was fully committed to that relationship, fully committed to that friendship. And nothing could break that. Nothing could separate it. We read twice in this short passage of the great love that Jonathan had for David. We read of the firm establishment of the relationship. Their hearts were knit together. They weren't just associates. They weren't just army buddies. They weren't even just friends. They were committed to one another in loyalty, in friendship, in fellowship. We've already seen the faith of Jonathan. We've seen how he trusted the Lord for victory against all of the odds in the battle with the Philistines. How he and his armor bearer had gone into very great personal risk. And yet he trusted that God would give him the victory. And we see that same kind of faith being demonstrated by David in the previous chapter as he put aside the armor of Saul. He rejected all the offers of ordinary military preparation. And he trusted in the arm of the Lord to give him the victory. So we see, contrary to the notion of some who would dare say that this was something less than an honorable relationship between Jonathan and David, we might be reminded that the evidence is that Jonathan is considerably older than David by this particular period of time, and as the events follow, it's clear that Jonathan himself was a married man with children, and he was the crown prince. He was the one who was, from all appearances, destined to be the successor to King Saul. But he's just witnessed a rather startling victory. A victory of a probably teenage boy over a mighty professional soldier. That 9 foot, 6 or 8 inch tall Goliath. Fully armed and fully equipped, against which no odds maker would have placed any bets on David. And yet David trusted in the arm of the Lord to provide him the victory. Jonathan has apparently, as we read in verses 1 and 2, he's apparently witnessed these events. And immediately upon the exchange of the conversation between Saul and David, they formulate this friendship, a knitting, a bonding, an inseparable friendship and a relationship between Jonathan and David. And as we often look for the deeper spiritual application of some of these historical events, it's evident that this is some of the Old Testament typology, even messianic type prophecy, and application of Old Testament principles into something that we see even in our Lord Jesus Christ. As twice in this first three verses, we read of the great love that Jonathan had for David. He was, from outward appearances, somebody who was incapable of defending himself. He was incapable of gaining the victory on his own, and yet that's exactly what he had done. And some would say, well, Jonathan was just reacting in gratitude. He was breathing a sigh of relief. He was thankful that his kingdom had been saved, because if they had lost, it was apparent that the Philistines intended to continue the mastery, the domination, the complete oppression of the Hebrew people. And as such, the royal line of Saul probably would have been exterminated by the victorious Philistines. And some would cynically say, well, certainly Jonathan is going to show some friendship to David because he's just saved his skin. And yet it goes far more than that, far deeper than that. We see that Jonathan is expressing a kind of deep friendship, deep love for this young David. Typical of that great love that the Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated for us. It's a love which is demonstrated by the fact that Jesus Christ took upon human flesh. He set aside his position in heaven and condescended to come down to earth to live perfectly under the law and to reconcile us who had fallen into that sin state because of the disobedience of our parents, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, resulting in every man, woman, and child being in a state which the Bible says is dead in our trespasses and sins. We were incapable of reconciling ourselves to that holy and righteous God. And just as, from all appearances, David was incapable of defeating the Philistines and saving the king of Israel, he couldn't get the victory on his own. He trusted God. And Jonathan apparently saw the great faith of David, and he condescended himself. He expressed his love for David, his friendship for David, in a manner which is certainly unique. Verse 2 tells us that it was at about this time that Saul would no longer allow David to return home to his father's house. He kept him in the court from that point forward. He began to assign him various military missions, as we read in this passage, and he performed admirably. He was a competent leader. Abner was still the commander-in-chief of the armies, the military strategist, the top general. But it's apparent from this point forward that David has an increasing role in the military planning, in the military execution of the defense of Israel. And as this relationship, Jonathan, setting aside his own status, the privilege and the position that he had in sharing this great friendship with David, one who was clearly his inferior in rank, in size, in stature, in age, we see the necessity of a personal relationship. There are many who look at the Lord Jesus Christ and they might acknowledge that he's a good teacher, that he's a good man, that he's this or he's that. But many people who acknowledge the historicity of Jesus Christ fall far short of accepting him as God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And with that misunderstanding, with that spiritual blindness, without that true personal relationship and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it really doesn't matter what they think of Christ in the natural realm. It is necessary to have that personal relationship, the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, this great love that Jonathan bestows upon David is the kind of love that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us, in that he has come and given up his position in heaven, though be it temporarily, to come down to earth and go to the cross for our sins. And of course, the scripture records that when he was resurrected from the dead, as he had prophesied and predicted that he would be, he ultimately ascended and resumed his position at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. and he makes intercession for us until that point when all of his enemies shall be made his footstool, and he will return in glory and in judgment. But there's more to this story, this account of the relationship between Jonathan and David that might provide some illumination for us and some application for us as we look at the relationship between Jonathan and David. We read in verse 3 that they formed a covenant relationship. And a covenant relationship is that which involves promises. It involves commitment. It involved a mutual commitment to be faithful and to be loyal to one another. And as we look at Jonathan in his way of being typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, being a type and a shadow of that Messiah which was to come, then of course we see that the covenant relationship of God with his children is in some ways typical of this covenant relationship between Jonathan, the crown prince, and David, the young shepherd boy. Jonathan brought a lot more to the equation than David at this point, and yet David was the one who was the heir, the anointed heir to the throne. And in this way, we, as sinful human beings, in our responsibility, in our obligation to obey Christ, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in that covenant relationship between God and his people, as it was in the Old Testament, so too it is in the New Testament era, God brings far more to the equation than we do. He is the one who has foreordained us. He is the one who has given us the faith to believe. He is the one who, by the power of his Spirit, has enabled us to recognize our sinful condition and opened our eyes and our ears to the message of the gospel and given us the faith that we might believe. He has given, in his covenant relationship with us, all things in order that we might be saved. And yet, there is, at the same time, an expectation that we carry through our end of the bargain, our responsibility, that we do what he has commanded us to do. That covenant relationship in the Old Testament period was a surrender to circumcision, an outward token or a sign of the fact that they were committing their lives to the service of God. They were separating themselves from the ways of the world, the religions of the world, and the practices of the world, that they might be faithful servants of the one true God, Yahweh. And in the gospel age, we're given a different kind of a token, a symbolic representation of our public identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that is, of course, baptism. Usually at a baptism, there are commitments made. There's a profession of faith. There's a public identification with a local assembly of believers. And there is a resolution that by God's grace, we will serve him for the remainder of our days. That we will be faithful and obedient servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in its own way is a covenant. It's a commitment. It's a promise. It's that which we show as a token of our faithfulness and our obedience to what he has called us to do. And as a result, there is great blessing which comes through such obedience. There is the fellowship with the local church. There is the increased fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling presence of his Spirit. And the blessing that results from having done what he has commanded us to do. This covenant relationship then is mentioned in verse 3. It was a covenant between Jonathan and David. It was that which they both resolved, that they would be faithful to one another. They would be friends with one another. And it was symbolic of the great love that they had for each other. Jonathan then gives him some tokens to indicate his acceptance, to bestow honor upon David. David the shepherd boy, he was no doubt wearing shepherd clothing. He had his slingshot and his shepherd's bag, as we've seen. But now, Jonathan takes off his robe. And throughout the Old Testament, there's various occurrences of this where the ruler will provide a robe to a lesser to show acceptance, to show friendship, to show honor. And Jonathan does this for David. He selflessly takes off his princely robe and gives it to David. And again, as we look at Jonathan as a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that this is a symbol. It's emblematic of the robe of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to those who believe in Him, who serve Him, who follow Him. It is only through Christ's robe of righteousness that we have acceptance to the Father. Perhaps Saul was a nitpicker. Perhaps he was someone who cherished the decorum of the royal court. We've already seen how he tried to give David his armor and a shield and to prepare him adequately for the battle. But perhaps Saul was also of the mind that if he was going to be in the court, he had to look royal. And perhaps Jonathan, knowing that, in his great love for David, in his admiration for his victory and his characteristics that he had shown forth, particularly his profession of faith in the true God, Yahweh, Jehovah. Perhaps Jonathan was doing what he could to make David acceptable to his father, more so than just who his father was, Jesse, his earthly father, more so than just the fact that he had won an astounding victory against astronomical odds in defeating Goliath, more so in the fact that he had just saved Saul's kingdom. David is now given Jonathan's robe. He's given that outward appearance of acceptance in the royal court. It's a selfless action by Jonathan. It's that which demonstrates his great friendship for his young friend David. But we see it goes beyond that. He also gave him his sword and his girdle, his breastplate. And this typifies that which we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture calls it the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Paul calls it the armor of God, those things which we are given in faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and all of those things which make up the armor of God. The sword which we are given is the word of God. And thus, it is typical of those things which we receive in our covenant relationship, the magnanimous blessings that God gives us through Christ, that we might be faithful servants, that we might be effective servants in His kingdom, and thus that we might receive the blessings that are promised to the heirs, to the sons of God. David is being made through Jonathan's actions effectively another son of Saul. He's being adopted into the family by the elder brother, so to speak, Jonathan. Even as Christ, our elder brother, has adopted us into the family of God through his great actions on our behalf. It's also important to note that these things which are given by Jonathan are things which he has formerly used in the defense of the kingdom. The sword, the breastplate of armor, the military equipment that he now provides to David. He knows that for his next step of his development, his next step of his service, he's going to need those things. And Christ gives us the gifts. He gives us the spiritual gifts to do that which he calls us to do in his service. And this then shows how Jonathan has sought to equip his young friend to prepare him for service to his father. And that's what Christ does in giving us his word, imparting to us his girdle of truth, his breastplate of righteousness. The imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which not only saves us from the judgment that we otherwise deserve, but it also spares us from the consequences of our sins, and it prepares us and enables us, qualifies us to receive blessings of God when we are faithful, as we store up heavenly treasures in our service to him. This is then the relationship that is represented here between Jonathan and David. And it's that relationship which we as Christians have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan used those tools. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, used those kinds of tools, that righteousness, that truth. He used them. He used the Word of God to successfully repel the temptations that were thrown at him in the wilderness, in the desert, by the devil. He quoted Scripture. He reminded the devil of his imminent doom and the fact that man does not live by bread alone, but every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. He recognized that Satan's offer of worldly dominion, worldly power, was nothing in comparison to the eternal kingdom that he was truly the king of. And thus, the Lord Jesus Christ used those things, righteousness under the law, to qualify himself to be the once and for all sacrifice, to live perfectly as an example to us, so that it can truly be said that he knows our every temptation because he personally experienced them during his earthly ministry, his earthly life, at his first coming. We do not serve a Savior who has no understanding of our predicaments and our troubles and our temptations. Scripture says he was tempted in every way, such as we. And yet he remained holy. He remained sinless. And thus he is an example to us. And by his grace we may follow the example of our Lord, that we might too be found faithful, that we might receive the commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." David received those things from Jonathan. Jonathan, from all appearances, did not give up serving in the army of Saul, his father. And yet he gives these things to David that he might be advanced. And we see the advancement that David made as a result of this beneficial relationship, this bestowing of friendship from Crown Prince Jonathan. We see that he remained with Saul. He was given increasing responsibility. He went forth on various missions and demonstrated that he was able to perform capably. He behaved wisely. He wasn't just some country hick who didn't understand military strategy. He wasn't somebody who didn't know what he was doing. He used his faith in God and his trust in the direction of the Lord, and also learned quickly from the situations in which he found himself, so that it's said that he received the favor of the people, and he also received the favor of the servants of King Saul. And that perhaps would have been a difficult combination. If one was a staunch supporter of the king, as King Saul became more and more unpopular, it would have perhaps been an unpopular thing to be such a trusted aide, a trusted leader in Saul's kingdom. Even as many times with an unpopular president or an unpopular governor, it's not a good thing to be recognized as a high-level official of an unpopular president or an unpopular governor. And yet we see that David received favor. He was given favor in the eyes of the people. This favor ultimately led to great jealousy on the part of King Saul, as we shall see in subsequent sections of this chapter and beyond. But for now, it's quite evident that he's enormously popular. And not that popularity is the end in itself, but even as the Lord increased in favor before both God and man, we see so David, by his faithful service, by his humility, he is demonstrating a character, a quality character, that is recognized not just by the bureaucrats of Saul's kingdom, but it's recognized even among the people, those who were the servants of King Saul. And thus, David increases in favor. It's God's preparatory assistance in enabling him, in qualifying him, in preparing him for the duties and the responsibilities that he will ultimately assume when the kingdom is handed over to him. But this is a growth stage in David's life, even as Christians undergo growth stages. God prepares us for future service, and he equips us with his gifts and his abilities so that we might honor and glorify him in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. And thus, David is equipped by God and prepared through his fellowship, his friendship, his association with the one who, at first glance, seems to be himself the crown prince. And yet David is the one who ultimately will inherit that role and will assume the position of king of Israel. David, it might be said, earned the respect of Jonathan, but in another way, he didn't accomplish that status through his own effort. We've seen his humility in the previous chapter. We've seen the fact that he gave God the glory. It wasn't David who sought the attention. It wasn't David who sought the glory. He sought to give glory to the protective hand, the enabling hand of Almighty God. And thus, we must recognize that all those things that we have received, it's not have I gotten, but what I received. It's the free gift of grace. It's the gift of faith. It's the salvation that we could not have earned for ourselves. Nothing that we are could ever qualify us to be children of God. And yet, by faith, we are sinners saved by grace. The hymn is 698.
And I have believed.
Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, dear God, ye the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Tears are availing, no merit had I. Mercy has saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's fate. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved.
There is much more that we could say with regard to the church relationships. The example of Jonathan and David, the elder brother, the more senior in age and in status, providing assistance to the development of the younger. And that, of course, is what parents do. That is what the elders of the church should do. It's what other Christians ought to do for newer Christians or less experienced Christians. We are to have a fellowship and a friendship, a relationship that is demonstrated by great love, even as Jonathan and David. And this typifies the love, even as John, the apostle, said, love one another, little children. We are commanded to do so, and yet it's also at the same time an evidence of the fact that we are truly Christians. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.